Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Will you take your hymn book? Take your hymn book and stand. 363 at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Carry not my Lord was crucified.
Years I spent in vanity and pride. Carry not my Lord was crucified.
Verse 3, now I've given to Jesus everything. That's a big thing to say. That's a big thing to say. But there is freedom. There is freedom when that's true. You can confidently say, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary, the cross. All right, let's lift it up on verse 4, 363 at Calvary.
Oh, the love that shows the nation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the life of it that was then at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Multiply to me. There my burden sold on liberty at Calvary.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord for that. I hope that your face revealed the fact that you know Christ as Savior. I really can't sing that song as a believer and be frowning. Mercy, grace, pardon, and liberty. Now the question of the hour is, we're upon missions conference, is can we keep that to ourselves? That's the question of the hour as we get ready for missions conference today and next week. If I've received the mercy and the grace and the pardon and the liberty and it's changed my life, how can I keep that to myself? Why would I not want everyone I know to experience what I've experienced it? Wow. At Calvary. I trust that you know Christ as Savior, and I pray that we're doing our part to share that good news with others. Well, again, glad to have all of you here. It's a special blessing to see the Harrises here. See Sam and Callan and Logan and little Oliver that many have been praying for quite some time, and we're thrilled to have them here today. We sure have missed them in person. Glad that they could be here. Each one of you is special. We're glad to have each one of you here today. Thank you for being here. I don't see any first-time visitors, but we want to thank each one of you for being here. Great to see families, little ones, young ones, teens, all ages here as you've assembled together to worship the Lord. Now, as we prepare to pray, I want to ask you specifically to be praying for our missions conference, for the services today and the upcoming services. I want to ask, if you're willing, this is between you and the Lord, Maybe you already prayed this. Maybe you pray this every day. That's wonderful. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, my wife and I, my family, my children. Lord, you're God. We trust you. You're a good God. Lord, we're available. Whatever it may be, Lord, we are available. We're not holding anything back. Lord, use us today, this week, for your honor and glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray each one that's here today, there may be those watching right now, live stream from home, could sing with all of their heart, full of joy, when we sang at Calvary. Lord, I pray each person here today, young and old, has a personal relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ because of Calvary, that we've experienced the mercy, the grace, the pardon from sins, the liberty and freedom we have in Jesus Christ because we have trusted and received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We know that our sins are covered in the blood. We know that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that we've been forgiven, that we're a child of God, a joint heir, a son, a daughter. We're in the family of God. We know there's no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. We know that sin and death, the grave, the devil have no power over us, and that heaven awaits. We know that you're coming back one day, Lord. It could be today to catch away all those that are yours, the body of Christ, the church, Lord, those that are saved. Lord, I pray there's no one that does not have that assurance of heaven. Lord, if they do not have that assurance, I pray today, during the service, even right now as I pray, Lord, they would be born again today. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of assembling, Lord. There's a purpose to the church. You've instituted the church for a purpose. We have a mission. I pray each person here today would be part of that mission. Lord, use me. Lord, use this church. Oh God, our greatest prayer is that you not take away this candlestick out of Duryea, Lord, as you said to the church of Ephesus. Lord, that we not lose our first love, but Lord, that we walk with you and love you and know you. Lord, I ask that all that's done today, Lord, our music, our worship, our conversations, our thoughts, our attitudes, our service, be done according to your will, that you would be pleased. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat as the choir sings.
Turn to sing. If you would stand and turn to 269 as Charlie comes down once again to lead congregational singing.
I like teamwork. It's good. 269. Let me get there too. 269 in the garden. This morning I was reading in Psalm 91. First verse, it talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And I written a note in there, and it was wrong. I wrote in there, the secret place is my heart, where Jesus is sitting on the throne. And that's true, but it says the secret place of the Most High. It's God's secret place. It's God's secret place. And in the garden, it speaks about that, getting alone with God, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. 269, let's sing it this morning. 269, in the garden. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. You can remain seated for this.
Children's workers be dismissed. We'll trust that last congregational was our special music and that you sang it. and you meant it. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Now, did you mean that when you sang it? You don't have to say out loud. We sing a lot of songs we don't really mean. We sing a lot of songs just because, like, well, we're supposed to sing it. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Win that soul through me. Wow. I mean, if we meant that, then we should, if God lays a soul upon our heart, then he answered that. That means he wants us directly to go to that person and share the gospel. And despite our knees are knocking, our mouth is dry, if we've never done that in our entire life. Lord, lay a soul or souls upon my heart. If God has brought to your mind, your heart, a picture of a person. You just prayed that, didn't you? Lord, lay it. And if he laid it on your heart, that's God. He's always good. He's always right. He didn't just do it accidentally. It's not the devil laying that soul upon your heart. It's the Lord. He wants you to do it. He's given us that mission. Despite, what? That's my boss. They're agnostic. Did you pray, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart? Did you not mean it? That's my neighbor. They're not nice. They're staunch Catholic. Lord, did you pray, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart? But that's my brother. I don't know that they're saved. That's my mom, my dad, my coworker. But Lord, they live far away. We have great technology today, don't we? May we not be guilty of singing hymns just because of the melody. But Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and win that soul through me. I trust that that's your prayer. Luke 14 is where we're at this morning. New Testament, Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. See what happens with no special music? The pastor gets a little extra in, all right? Got extra time, so it gets a little boom before we get to the message there. So Luke 14, if you need to use a pew Bible, page 1461 will get you there. Page 1461. If you're not sure where your books are at, maybe that's still confusing for you. Hey, let me throw a goal out there to you. If you've been saved for over a year and you've never memorized your books of the Bible, it's time to do it before the end of the year. If you've been saved for over a year and you've never thought about it, never been challenged for it, think it's an impossible task, there's no way it can be done, 66 books of the Bible, the minor prophets, the Obadiah, Habakkuk, and Malachi, and the Onians, and the Thessalonians, and the... It can be done. It has been done. It's been done by little ones, five-year-olds. It's been done by 100-year-olds. It can be done. It'll be done again, and you can do it. You can absolutely do it. The reason you don't think you can do it is you've never devoted any time to doing it more than that. 10 minutes a day, not a problem. All right? As a family, even better. All right? Husband and wife, you better believe it. All right? Get those books down. No, that doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't get you an extra crown. All right? There's no Bible book crown in heaven. But it gives you a working knowledge of the Bible. It's a good place to start. It'll help you find the scriptures, because when you don't know the books are, most people give up. And then when you give up, you're not really paying attention. If you're not really paying attention, your mind drifts and wanders, and you're not getting what God would have you get out of the service. So let me challenge you in that. It can be done. We'd be glad to help you. There's a lot of ways you can do that. And the younger, the better. If you've got a little one, they'll beat you to it easily. Please don't think they can't. They can memorize entire commercials, and you hear them singing all the time. There's people in here that watch movies constantly. You know every line, everything in the movie. And they, I can't do that. I can't memorize verses. I can't memorize. We can absolutely memorize whatever we want to memorize, all right? With God's help, we can do it. So let me encourage you. And if you know someone that doesn't, maybe they feel awkward. They think they're not great. I don't know how to do it. I see everybody turning to it. I must be, no. They got to start somewhere, all right? And that'd be a good thing to learn and to knock that out, and the Lord can help you, all right? Luke 14 is where we're at. You should have had time to turn there. Luke 14, one of the Gospels here this morning. We're going to read a short parable. You may or may not be familiar with it. Luke 14, let's begin in verse number 16. Luke 14, 16. This will not be my message this morning. This will just be a springboard for what the Lord has laid upon my heart. But I believe it does tie into missions. So let me just say this before I read it, making sure we understand the true context and proper interpretation of this parable has to do with Israel rejecting Christ, the King and His kingdom. They have rejected the invitation, and therefore the invitation has been given to the Gentiles. That is the proper interpretation. I'm not preaching on this parable, but I want to make sure we understand. Though I'm reading this, I'm going to be using this as in applying it to something different. But if you were to read the chapter, you would very easily see who he's talking to, what is going on. The Jews are rejecting Christ. They're rejecting him as Messiah. They're rejecting the offer of the kingdom. They're not coming to the supper. They're making ridiculous excuses for not coming. And the invitation then is given to all, you and I, every one of us, to come. So I want to make sure we understand that, all right? There is a proper interpretation of this parable that the Lord gives. I'm going to be using it in a different way, application. I don't think it's improper. I'm going to be using it in the area of missions in our missions conference, all right? So here we go. Luke 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a particular man that was at the dinner with him who made a comment, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. If you know anything about, by the way, Jewish banquets, typically you were invited months ahead of time. And typically you accepted and gave your answer months ahead of time. And you always knew the day, but you never knew the hour. That's important to understand, Jewish, okay? These folks who had already been invited, and they may have already accepted, they knew the day of the banquet, but they had never been given the time. Now the invitation comes, it's now, here's the time, and you're going to see their responses. Verse 17, he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, notice they had already been bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Notice, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind, the folks that we normally would not have, the ones that maybe make us uncomfortable. Go out and get them and bring them in. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out, notice again, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Wow. Again, please keep in mind the true context of that parable in light of the entire chapter. However, there are still timeless truths in here that we can apply to the great call of God for us. Interesting enough, this text that I just read was the text of D.L. Moody, the last message he ever preached before he died. It was November 23rd, 1899. He was preaching in Kansas City. He preached on this text. His message title was Excuses. He was quite sick. He even had to hold on to the organ the entire time to preach, for he would fall over. But he preached his entire message. Before preaching this message, he had said to his students at Moody Bible College, I must have souls in Kansas City. Never, never have I wanted so much to lead men and women to Christ as I do at this time. I must have souls in Kansas City. He preached this text. Praise God, 50 people responded and received Christ as Savior. 1 month later, D.L. Moody was dead. How many of us, even when we're sick, we don't think of other people? We think of ourselves. Have you ever said something like that to the Lord? Oh God, I must have souls in Duryea. I must have souls in my street. Oh God, please. I must have souls in my school, my class. It's very similar to the prayer of John Knox. I hope you know the name John Knox. He said, oh, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland. He's talking about the souls of men and women. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about fame. He's not talking about his bank account. He's not talking about living a good life. He said, oh, God, give me Scotland or I die. Oh, God, I must have souls in Kansas City. I'm not preaching on this text, but I believe this text sets the stage for the message. Did you notice the invitation there in verse number 17? Can I say it's the same invitation that goes out today from the Lord? Come. All things are now ready. Wow. All things are now ready. Nothing has to be done. The banquet is ready. The tables are finished. Some of you know the song, maybe you're singing it in your mind. The feast's almost ready. The food is ready. It's there. There's a seat. Your name is on it. You have been personally invited to come. The way has already been paved. It is free. All you need to do is receive the invitation on the King's terms and come. All things are ready. It reminds me of Revelation 22:17, that great one of the final verses of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. You have any neighbors, co-workers, or family that's thirsty? I'm talking they are lost and miserable. They're hurting themselves. They have never experienced God's mercy and grace and pardon that we sang about at Calvary. They have no hope of heaven. Every day they go to bed, they have no idea what the future holds. Eternity scares them. But not you and I that are saved. We experienced all that. And yet there are some who are selfish. We want God's mercy, and we took it, and we got it. We wanted the pardon. We wanted the liberty, but not others. Not those who wronged me. Not those who hurt me. They don't deserve it. I deserved it. I got the grace. I got the forgiveness. I'm going to enjoy heaven. Woo! I have a hope. I have a purpose every day. I have a lighter step. I have joy. But not those people. They don't deserve it. Wow. Yet the invitation is not, it's come. All. And there's still one more invitation in Revelation 22. And whosoever will. Now, folks, that's a theme throughout the Bible. There are no folks that predetermined to heaven and predetermined to hell. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All things are ready. It was accomplished on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it is finished. Nothing else could ever be done. He rose from the dead. He is the only one that can offer eternal life, for he's the only one who paid for sin and conquered death and lives forevermore. And he says, come. And it's not just a little, it's for everybody. It's for everybody in Brazil, everybody in the Philippines, everybody in Africa, everybody in North America. Every single person is come, for all things are ready. The Bible declares that. I don't know if there's a greater truth. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can it get any clearer? Come, come. Come, but please understand from the parable, there is a time where you can reject that invitation. And the God of mercy and the God of grace and the God of pardon, the God of compassion, is also a God of anger and God of judgment. And you can't mishandle the Bible and take that out of there. All those men that were bidden, well, not ate of my supper. There's a reason we have in our hymn book, songs, pass me not. Oh, gentle Savior, God's final call, God's final call. None of us are robots. We don't have to accept the invitation. We can make excuses. We can have ones as silly and as ridiculous as these. The invitation is still the same. Come. Did you notice the mission that the king gave? Here it says a certain man. The Lord gave to the servants, go out. Go out and bring them in. Go out, verse 23, and compel them to come in. Go anywhere. It's for any single person. The highways, the hedges, the places you would not normally go. Go find them. Tell them they're invited and compel them. Notice, you have to go tell them. Someone has to go tell them. You've got to go out. You've got to get off the seat. You've got to get off the recliner. You've got to turn off the TV. You've got to put the phone down. You've got to go out and get them and compel them. They're not all going to want to come. They're not all going to believe the invitation. They're going to say, that's too easy. What's the trick behind it? The king doesn't want me. I don't know about that one. I'm not worthy. You've got to compel them to come in. Why? Because there's room in the king's desire. Is that we all come, and there's that great line, yet there is room. You know, no matter how many we bring, yet there's still room. Yet there's still room. There's still room. I want to speak to you this morning just on several points, just three simple points this morning. I want to ask you, do you have any burden for the lost? Now remember, the proof's always in the pudding. Your answer does not determine the truth. Do you have any burden for the lost? Do you have any zeal for missions? Does your checkbook bank account show that you have a zeal for missions? Have you put any blood, sweat, tears, finances into the lost and reaching the lost? When's the last time you went out and compelled someone to come in? Speaking to myself, I'm speaking to you. These are powerful questions I must answer, and so must you. Why? Because one day we'll stand before the faithful and true witness who said to the seven churches, I know thy works. I know thy works. I know thy works. I want us to examine three simple points this morning if you're taking notes. Number one. Number one, the mission of Jesus Christ. Let's look at number one, the mission of Jesus Christ. You're in Luke. Just flip a little bit to your right to Luke 19. Luke 19. Let's examine number one, the mission of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 19, one verse. One verse, you probably know it well. Luke 19, verse 10. The mission of Jesus Christ, the very words of Jesus, Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. Jesus Christ did not leave it up to, well, I wonder why he came. It's to save us from our sins. That is correct. In fact, it's a good study for you. Study the Gospels, study the New Testament, and write down any time Christ specifically tells you why he came, because he's going to tell you about five or six times. Here is why I came. This is exactly why I'm here. There are several different ones, or what the Bible says. Because there's more than one reason he came. He just came to die for our sins. That is not the only reason he came. You're not. If there's six different reasons, you only gave one, that's incomplete. All right? There's a lot more than that. All right? Although that is certainly the primary thing. Here Jesus says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, I am come. What's his mission? To seek and to save. Save means to rescue and deliver that which was lost. If you're here today, you're watching, and you have not been saved or born again, you are not unsaved. That is never used in the Bible. I know it's a common vernacular. It's not evil if you use it. I try not to use it. I say it a lot. Unsaved is not a word in the Bible. No one can be unsaved. That means you've already been saved. You lost it. Now you somehow got unsaved. All right? Let me give you the Bible words always used for a person who is not saved. Lost, perish, dead in sins, condemned, alien, stranger, children of wrath, afar off, foreigner. That is how the Bible describes someone who has never been born again. Now, I'm asking you today, you need to make sure that's not you. And if you know that's not you, then I want you to consider right now your friends, your family, your neighbor, your coworkers, who you would say, I'm not God, but as far as I know, they're lost. I want you to picture their face right now. You might be on friendly terms with them. You might talk. You might get together as families. You might play in the yard. You might have a great, that's great. Are you seeking them to bring them to Christ, though? There's a difference between just being friendly and chit-chatting and talking about life and giving them milk and sugar when they need it, and you give them some eggs and pick up their paper, and you give Christmas gifts. That's all nice. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not their greatest need. The Bible says, if you're picturing the soul that the Lord laid upon your heart, the Bible describes, I want you to picture them right now. The Bible depicts them like Jonathan Edwards did in his famous message, Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. It pictures a lost person hanging from a spider's thread over the lake of fire. Now, it doesn't take much to break a spider's thread. A lost person, that is their condition. At any moment, they could die and be plunged for eternity into the lake of fire. And the Bible describes them, as you picture them, lost. They are lost. They are going through this world lost. Blind. They have no hope of making it to heaven on their own. They may have never heard a gospel presentation. They may be confused by religion and works and how they were raised. They may be defiant, atheistic, agnostic. The Bible says they are lost. A lost person in the middle of the woods does not know where they're going, and most of the time they go in circles. They're disoriented. They have no way of knowing. They cannot get out on their own. They are lost. The Bible says they are aliens and strangers and foreigners. That's talking about the kingdom of God. They belong to the kingdom of the devil. Their father is the devil, not the Lord. They're in a completely different kingdom. The Bible will not make true sense to them. They can't understand it, for they are lost. They have not been regenerated. They have not the Holy Spirit to help them. They're blind, the Bible says. The God of this world had blinded them. They're not going to see as you see. It's going to make perfect sense to you, but not to them. They're lost and they're blind and they're foreigners and they're strangers and they don't understand. The Bible says they are dead in their sins. A dead person has no hope of being alive except for a work of the Holy Spirit. They're dead. They're condemned. They're guilty. They're far off and they're under God's wrath. Whoa. And Jesus said it, the Son of Man, who is God Himself, left His home to come here to seek and to save the lost. Now, I'm not like the Lord very much. I like my comfortability. I'd stay up there. I don't want to get dirty. There's people, it's easier to sit in my house and do my own stuff, my own family. I like that, right? Worked hard today, got a lot of business, I don't have time for all that. And yet the Son of Man, who in another verse gave a mission, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I didn't come here to be served, I came to serve. It's not about me. There's a higher mission. I came to seek and to save the lost. Now, lost people don't always want help. Blind people don't always see the need. Children of wrath and condemned will lash out at you. It's not always going to be easy. The question is the mission of Jesus Christ. As Christians and churches, we like to say this stuff all the time. I want to be like Jesus. We even sing songs like that. Well, Jesus said His mission is to seek and to save the lost. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, He said His mission is to seek and to save the lost. Oh, I'm feeling pretty good myself. I think I'm pretty spiritual. Well, if you're not seeking and saving the lost, you've been deceived. You've been duped. You're patting yourself on the back too much. If all you do is talk about it, but you never do it, sorry. Are we to be like Christ, our Savior? Yes. Are we not to follow our Lord? Yes. Are we not to model Him? Yes. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. You say, there's more, but there's got to be more than that to life. I mean, we've got jobs and family and all this kind of stuff and all of it. Well, we could go into that. What's the point of money? To live and to give. It's not to hoard. I mean, what is the point of that? Can God use it? Lay up treasures in heaven. Should it not be part of the mission? Oh, I know we've got to pay bills and feed things and educate. But when you look at all the scope of the Bible, why are we here? Why is the church here? Why are we in the church age? What is God's purpose for the church? The church will not be here forever. It was not here previously. It will be gone at the rapture of the church. And the church is not a building. It's saved believers. The body of Christ will be snatched away because then the purpose of the church will be over. But what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is not here to entertain. A lot of people want entertainment out of the church. You know, sorry, that is not the main mission of the church, all right? It's more than that. We're going to be getting into that. Number one, the mission of Jesus Christ is to seek. That word seek means to intentionally look for. You lost something, you're like, I can't find my glasses, I can't find my phone, I can't find my keys, I can't find the bill. We all of us do that, right? Some maybe more than most. Can't find it. I got to look for it. And we get stressed. You send out a little prayer thing. Please pray. Help me. Lord, I don't know where it's at. Oh, and we're seeking. I mean, that's intentional. You know what you're looking for. You're intentionally looking for it. It's not just a casual thing. It's not accidental. You are seeking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, rescue, deliver the lost. Wow. The mission of Jesus Christ. Is that your mission? If it's not, what is your mission? Why are you here? How's that doing for you? You having joy? Bringing you a lot of purpose and fulfillment? The mission of Christ. Number two, let's look at the commission from Jesus Christ. Number one, the mission of Jesus Christ. Number two, the commission from Jesus Christ. Go back with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I hope this doesn't get old. I hope we're not. Oh, here we go again on this one. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at this because it's Missions Month. I'm sure we'll hear this at Missions Conference. Why should it get old, though? I played basketball for years. I practiced for hours. I played all the time. Guess what? We did the same stuff again and again and again. I liked it. It didn't get old. I was into basketball. Why do many believers get weary about the point of winning lost souls, soul winning, and evangelism unless you're just not really into it? You can tell who's into stuff. Oh, come on. You know, you're not really into ball, baseball, if you don't have your own glove and you never bring it. Come on. That's ridiculous. If you're into it, you got it. You have it. You know where it is. You use it all the time. All right? If you're into things, it's your passion. Everybody knows your passion. It's all you talk about. It's on all your social media. It's on your pictures. I mean, don't take long to know what you're into. It's your passion. It's what you're known for. All right? Doesn't mean we can't have hobbies and things and other passions, but would anybody ever accuse you of being passionate for lost souls? I have to answer that. You have to answer that. Number two, the commission from Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, often called the Great Commission. You're not going to see that in the Bible. Say, why? Who came up with that? Somebody did. It's not wrong. Why is it called Great Commission? Well, because it's five times in the Bible. It's in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1. Five times. That makes it great. That's called it's not just a little casual thing hidden. It is repeated again and again and again and again. So we say, wow, this is the Great Commission. What is that? Matthew 28. Take a look at verses 18 to 20. Keep in mind, this is after Jesus has resurrected from the cross, from the grave, from the tomb. This is literally about 30 to 40 days after he resurrected. This is right before he ascends to heaven. And it says, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Them here would be the 11 disciples. Judas has already committed suicide. There are 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, and said unto them, all power, all dunamis, dynamite, all of power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How did he get that? Because he died for our sins, he rose again, and he conquered it, and he has the keys to death and to hell, and he's God. He says, I have all authority. There's no one more powerful or more, I conquered it. I have the authority. And so with all that authority, I am commissioning you as a king to his subjects, as a general to his soldiers. I, with full authority, as a king or a president or a prime minister, as a general, I am giving you a commission. Here it is. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching, now we'd like to stop right there, but the whole thing is one great commission, teaching them. Who's them? Those who have received the gospel and trusted Christ, though who have followed in believers' baptism, teaching them, this is the area of discipling, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Remember, we've been looking at this, our messages and sermons. There's a reason we have four services a week. It's not just to get you here and to get your money. It's not patterned after something somebody did. It's to make complete mature believers out of God's people. There's different teaching that happens in Sunday school. There's different preaching and teaching that happens on a Sunday morning. There's a different preaching and teaching that happens on a Sunday night. And there's a whole lot different thing that happens on a Wednesday night. And they give you the complete picture of a believer through teaching and preaching and praying and fellowship and serving. And that makes you what God wants you to be through the local church, which God designed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are to teach those who've received Christ and have followed him. By the way, baptism is never an option in the Bible. It's a command for those who've received Christ. You are going to identify and be baptized and follow me, and then we're going to teach you and disciple you to observe all things. The faith, the body of truth, all of it. Not just a few little, you know, just a little bit. No, all things. Whatever I have commanded and taught you apostles, I am commissioning you to now go out and do the same throughout the entire world. I know, someone said, well, that was just those guys. The initial commission was to those 11. But then what were they to do? They were then to go out and preach and proclaim the gospel and teach and soul win and make disciples, Christ followers, and then give them the same commission and teach them, the Lord taught us to do this, he told us to do this, therefore we're all to do this, because there's no way 11 can reach every single person in the world. There may be countries and nations, but not every single person. So we have number two, we have number one, the mission of Christ. Number two, we have the commission from Jesus Christ. Let me read you some quotes. These are powerful. I hope you've heard these before. Some of these have been in the bulletin in years past. Hudson Taylor. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Oswald Smith. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. David Livingston. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? You're like, oh, I guess we got to go to the mission field. Oh, I guess we got to. Wait a minute. If a king gave you a commission, that would be front page news. What an honor. How could a commission from our heavenly king be a sacrifice? No sacrifice. It's an honor that he would entrust it to me. What a privilege. William Carey. To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? Richard Wurmbrand, if you know anything about Voice of the Martyrs, this was founded by him, a Romanian pastor that was martyred and persecuted much for the Lord. Jesus said, teach all nations. He never said we need a governmental permission to evangelize. You got to get permission from all the governments. No, faithfulness to God and the Great Commission compels us to reach beyond borders to people, even in restricted nations. Well, but they said we can't go in. We have a higher authority, the king. Yeah, but you're not allowed to do that. The king has higher authority. All power and authority is given to me. Go. Whoa. Go and proclaim the gospel. Wow. The Great Commission, the commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what is the commission? What is it exactly? Well, look at it right here. It's in verses 19 and 20. What is the commission? Now, what is commission? Some of that may be a word you're not familiar with. Well, let's go backwards. How about the word mission? Mission just means to send. The mission of Christ is to seek and to save the lost. He says, I am sent. Okay, we're having a missions conference. Missionaries. Missionaries sent out from this church or other churches. They are sent out, could be in the United States. They're sent to other countries. That is a mission. Now, put CO in front of it. Commission means an official charge, a command or duty given. That's what a commission is. You've been given an official duty or charge. You've been given this. It's never optional. Bob and others in the middle, it's never, hey, if you feel like doing this, do it. This is the command. You're going to either obey it or you're going to disobey it. It's not like, well, if you feel like it, if I get to it. This was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead and before he ascended to heaven. And what is that great commission? It starts with preaching. Now you say, well, I don't see that in here. Again, you must take the entire commission, which we did on Wednesday night. This gives some of it. We go to Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You got to take them all together and put them together, and then you see the entire commission. It begins with going. It starts with preaching or proclaiming the gospel. The gospel. Jesus Christ died for sin. You must be born again. Sinner. Sin cannot get to heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God commended his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I mean, that's the gospel. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It continues with, notice verse 19, baptizing them. Baptism is never an option really in the Bible. Baptism was always understood. I have trusted Christ. I've received him as my Savior. I will identify with him. I am not ashamed. I am part of that. I'm going to let people know that. But that's where a lot of people stop. Some get saved, and that's all they ever do. Boom. Nothing. Never get baptized, nothing else. Some get saved and baptized, and then that's still not the Great Commission. The entire Great Commission is the third part, verse 20. Teaching them. Those who've been saved, though will follow the Lord, then they need to be discipled or taught. That's making disciples. Folks, can I say this? The two primary missions of any New Testament local assembly is to evangelize the lost and make disciples of those who've been saved. Evangelize the lost, which almost always involves going out, and discipling and teaching, which almost always involves being in, if you can make a simple form. We're here to build the body of Christ to please the Lord, to use and edify him, to encourage one another to serve the Lord, to use your spiritual gifts for that purpose, and evangelize the lost and bring them into the kingdom of God and make Christ followers. That's what it means, disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ in every area, all things. So it's not proper for a church to just be happy with, we had 400 saved this year. Glory to God. 8 come to church. Now, we can't force people. I don't, maybe they move, but you're going to find out. I pray that those 400 are saved, but sometimes the hardest thing is to get to make disciples. Faithful to God's house, faithful in serving him, understanding why we're here. Your talents and gifts are the Lord's. Your children are the Lord's. What's the mission? Does that mean you got to be out 24/7 soul winning? Does it mean everybody needs to quit their jobs? Of course not. Balance scripture with scripture. But we need to be willing. We need to be seeking and lost. We need to be fulfilling that. We in the body of Christ should be ministering and serving. Nowhere is it just to sit. Now, if health could dictate that, but nowhere do we keep our gifts to ourselves. Nowhere are we not the minister. Nowhere is it about coming to church and just sitting and say, entertain me, make me happy. This is my time not to do anything. That is foreign in the Bible. Never. We are to serve. We are to minister. And by the way, that gives you purpose. And boy, you add that in with joy. That is a person that serving God with all their heart, that will attract the lost as well as carnal believers and saying, I've got to have what they have because I don't have that. Make disciples, all things. And by the way, that requires a church. Yes, we can do one-on-ones and we can disciple our own kids and we can meet with people outside of church, but all of this was designed. I didn't come up with the church. It's not my hobby horse. Well, you're a pastor. No. I'm convinced from the Bible because I was not always that way. I have been convinced from the Bible the very purpose of the church that Christ is the head of, that he said, I will build it, and that I gave myself for it. And there, we are in the dispensation of the church age. We are here for a purpose and a time. It could end today. And the, what is the rapture? The rapture is not of all believers. It is of the church age saints. Because then that church age is over. God is finished with that. There's still 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennial time. There's still lots of people going to be saved. But the purpose of the church and God's plan is over. I don't know about you. I want to be part of that plan. I want to look at church as not a drudgery or duty, but to think that I, of all the people who have ever lived, got to live during that time period that God instituted the church, that I was part of it, and he had a purpose and a plan for it. Boy, and I was given a commission by my Heavenly Father. Wow, 4,000 years of Old Testament saints didn't get to do that. Those that will live on the other side will not get to do that. It is not a drudgery. It is not dull. It is a purpose to it, and God has given that to us. Wow, the mission of Christ. Number two, the commission from Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to one more scripture before we wrap it up here. 2 Corinthians 5. You're going to go backwards a little bit to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to go back through the Gospels, Romans. You'll find 1 Corinthians, and then you're going to find 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anybody who says, I have no ministry, that's fine. You may say that. I hope you're just a new believer and you're ignorant of the fact and you've never been taught. But anybody who's been saved for any amount of time could never say, I have no ministry. Everyone who's saved is called, and everybody who's saved has a ministry. Well, how do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Boy, there's a lot we could look at. We have not the time. Let's take a look at verse 15. Another verse that shows us that Christ died for everybody and salvation is available to all people. And that he died for all. Now, here it is. Here it is. Notice the next part, though. Now, if a person is lost, are they alive or dead spiritually? Dead, dead. Now, a person that's alive is a person that's been saved. So when you read verse 15, Christ, he died for all, that they which live, that live is not just meaning I'm moral, no, that's talking about spiritually. You've been saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now that you have been born again, it is not God's purpose that you and I live for ourselves, which is what happens most of the time, because we're all selfish. We just live for ourselves. No, no, whoa, 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 that's not the point. Verse 15, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wow. Verse 17, we often quote, what a verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ saved, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now keep reading. Here it is. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, us as believers, the ministry. Again, we can pull this out and use it for many things. You've been saved. God says, I have a ministry for you. Who's it for? Every believer. What is it? I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? You've been reconciled. Reconciled. Reconciled means you were enemies. You were contrary to Christ. You were going, but you were saved. Therefore, you were reconciled. Like two old friends, like two siblings who fight and argue, never talk. Like two church members who are bitter and angry and won't forgive and have their sides. You need to be reconciled. You need to have somebody reconcile you and have restore peace with one another and bring you in. That's salvation. It says you've been reconciled. And now that you've been reconciled, guess what? God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. You don't have to want it. You can put it in your back pocket. You can throw it away. It doesn't matter. You're disobeying the king. It says, I have given to you the same ministry. I want you to reconcile. What do you mean? The lost with me. You know me. Many don't. I've given you that ministry. Keep reading in that chapter. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I think I skipped 19. You can look at that again. Again, it says, hath committed unto us, entrusted unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's what this means. The moment you received Christ, yes, we have a free will, and we can say no, but the king has entrusted to us the very ministry. Can you believe he did that? I'm not very trustworthy. I'm not that reliable. I'm inconsistent. I am a sinner. My biggest problem is myself. And yet the King of Kings did not stay on earth, but ascended to high and loved us so much. First of all, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell all of his children, to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to convict us, to guide us. Secondly, he is not only that, I don't care if you think you're worthless, you're not. He has entrusted every believer the gift, the ministry of reconciliation. That means it's for every people. That's just for missionaries and pastors. You don't know your Bible, or you've ignored it too long. We have that. In fact, not only that, he commissioned us and made us an ambassador. He's made us an ambassador. That's everybody. You are now my ambassador. What do you mean? You know what an ambassador is, don't you? An ambassador is someone who has authority from their leader to represent them in a foreign country. Is the Bible making sense? The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to seek and to save the lost. He paid for sin. It is finished. He ascended to heaven. He has left us here as believers. He has a purpose for the church, local assembly of believers. He has made us all ambassadors. We represent the King here on earth. We have full authority from him. People will say, well, religion is private. This part of the Northeast is... It doesn't matter. We're to obey the King. Religion is not private. He commissioned us to go out and do it. And it says every person. So sorry. Well, it doesn't matter what people say. We answer to the King. We are an ambassador. He has made us one. You can take off the shield. You can say, I don't want to be an ambassador. Doesn't change a thing. He has commissioned every one of us to be his ambassador. We have the authority from the King to speak on his behalf. We are to go into the places where Satan says it's mine, and we say, nope, it's God's. What are you doing here? Doesn't matter. This is a dark area. Duryea. Boy, I think about that often, and I'm not from here. Duryea wasn't always this way. I mean, I know there was a certain time where Duryea may have started their town, or town, say, founded and whatever. I understand that. But someone had to come here first. Someone had to build the first church. Someone had to get that religion here. Someone had to come here with an intent. You say, well, they moved here because they were working the mines, and so they brought their religion with you. You're exactly right. That's the point. They brought their religion with them. They built churches. They brought in priests. They did that. And you say, this is a very strong Catholic area. But there was intention for it. You don't think that can be reversed? You think that's, I mean, come on, folks, Duryea, 4,500 people. This isn't Ephesus. This isn't Corinth. This isn't Rio de Janeiro. This isn't Tokyo. We're not talking about, this isn't 15 million in Mexico City. 4,500 people. Some of you live in Duryea. This is your town. Our church is here. This is the candlestick in the city, the town. Have we brought our religion, I hate to use that word, with us? What are we doing to reach the lost? Now, you might say, well, my home is in this town. Great. You're in that neighborhood. Great. Make it your neighborhood. Claim it for the King. We are ambassadors, it says. We've been given that privilege to represent him. Whoa. That is a weighty thing, and we're going to stand before the Lord. I want to answer to him. Number three, we must finish. Our time is up. We've looked at the mission of Christ. We've looked at the commission from Christ. Number three, let's look at our response. It's going to either be submission or omission. There is no middle ground. Submission or omission. That's the only two options left. Submit and obey. Yes, sir. I submit to the King as he commissions me. What an honor. Or I say, that's for pastors. That's for missionaries. And I agree. There's certainly a double responsibility there, higher accountability. No doubt about it. But either you and I are submitting, which means to yield. Now, your flesh, you're going to put up a big fight. You're going to have every excuse, just like the excuses that came here when they came for the invitation. They're going to be goofy. They're going to be silly. They're going to be ridiculous. Other people are going to hear them and say, are you kidding me? That's what you're using? We like to read those, and we make fun of the ones in the parable. I can't believe that's exactly. That's what they look like to the Lord. Why don't you just come out and say, we don't want to come. That was the answer we needed to hear. Not the excuse. No, we don't want to come. We're not coming. We don't want to come. I don't need to make an excuse. Not interested. Don't like you. Not going to do it. I like my, we're not doing it. But they gave excuses. Either you and I as a believer are going to submit to the mission and the commission. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Or we're going to omit. Omission means to neglect. Oh, I failed in the report. I omitted what I was supposed to. Oh, it's not there. It's missing. I neglected. I failed to do it. I didn't keep exactly. So let me ask you as we wrap it up this morning, what is your response to the mission of the King? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What's your response to the commission? Many people have grown cold. They've said the same excuse for so many years, they believe it. Not I, not I, not my business, not my business, not my business. I tried and failed. They laughed at me. They hurt me. I can't do it. No one ever comes. I didn't know what to say. They made me look like a fool. Well, you answer to the King. Have you taken it to the King? Does that shock you? Have you never read the Scriptures? You know what martyrs are? You never read missionary biographies? Do you not read about your brethren in other countries? You don't know what happens in other countries around the world? Do you not know what happened to the church, the believers in Afghanistan and North Korea? Do you know why they choose to gather despite being killed in person? Why should it shock us? That's why he said, I have all authority, I have all power. Not in your power, you're going to receive power. You have the Holy Spirit. Have you never read the book of Acts? Was it easy sailing for Paul and the apostles? Did anybody lose their heads, thrown in jail? The question is, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's not worth it. We're not here to save anybody. Nowhere does the commission ever say save people. That's a work of God. But he wants Christ's followers who have the same mission and obey the commission. And I want to ask you this morning, which is it? Are you actively seeking the lost and compelling them to come in? If you say yes, tell your at lunch today, tell everybody who it is. Let your family know. Praise God. And by the way, many are, and that's a blessing. And we don't have to know that on your own. You do that. You don't need to broadcast that. Are you busy serving the Lord as an ambassador? How many people that know you know that you're an ambassador for the Lord? How many of you that work in a secular business place or you have a business where people come in all the time, how many know that you're a believer or would even question you're a believer? How many students and teachers know that you're a Christian at your schools? Born again, Bible-believing Christian. We might be ashamed of that. We might be nervous. We might keep it under. We might be a secret disciple like Joseph Arimathea. We might be worried about that. You say, well, I got to be careful about what I do and what I don't do. Well, some of that goes back, you're right, to the king, to the ambassador, to the authority. What do we think on that? What kind of representative are you? What kind of representative am I? If a lost person came to live with you for 1 week, you and your family, and they left after 1 week, all they did was observe this Christian family. After the end of that week, without you having to fake anything or force it, just normal living. Normal way you talk to everybody, things you watch, everything you do. Not faking it for them. I mean, you're exactly the same. No making the Bible or acting like you're having devotions. Just your normal week. The week you just did. What would that lost person, would they be drawn to Christ? Or would they be repelled? Would they be able to pull out the old bunch of hypocrites in church? I was with them for a whole week. It was the same as us. In fact, it may be worse. You should hear them. You should hear them. I mean, their kids were a joke. If it wasn't faked. Are you and I seeking anybody? Are we praying for anybody? How much of our time and money is spent to the mission of the King? I have no idea in here who gives. I've never asked Bill. I've never asked how many people give. I've never looked at the tithes and offerings. You answer to the Lord, not me. What do you do with the money that God has given you? Where does it go? Usually you follow the money, you'll follow your passions. Are you supporting missions in any way? Now, if you want to support them outside of the church, that's fine. There's no rule, but be careful. There's a reason we have a church, and there's a reason we have mission boards, and there's a reason we have missionaries that we know their doctrine and their beliefs. We know where the money's going. We know what they're doing. Be careful. But I would encourage you to be giving through your local church for the area of missions. I hope each one will do that. The invitation will be simple as the pianist comes this morning. The invitation will be simple. Will you submit this morning? If you've already submitted and you're actively being used of the Lord, praise the Lord. Are you willing to say as we have an invitation, Lord, send me. Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, send my kids, send my wife and I. Lord, you know what? You may be exactly where God wants you. Praise God. But maybe the God wants to put you somewhere else. I don't know what it may be. Are you willing to do that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as our pianist begins to play. Are you willing to say during this invitation, Lord, here am I, send me? Does that bring fear to you? Are you scared? Does that seem scary? Does it seem like if you said that prayer that your life would be miserable? Is that the kind of God you serve? Is that what you think about God? That if you surrender, God's going to make you miserable. He doesn't like you. You're going to be put in a place where you... Is that the God that you serve? I would question you. Do you know God? Now, I know that's the flesh and our human nature, and the devil wants us to think that. Oh, don't ever say that. Oh, you don't want to do that. That's scary. Oh, it's not you. You're not talented. You can't talk. You have no speech. You're not good at that. You didn't go to Bible college. You didn't go to seminary. You're 40. You're 45. You're 50. Your best years are in the past. You can't do that. That's for somebody else. You're not young anymore. Are you willing just to say this morning, between you and God, Lord, here am I, send me. Maybe husband and wife, Lord, here are we, send us. Lord, our kids are yours. We understand that. They've never been ours. You've given them to us as a gift. Lord, I can't think of a higher honor than to commission my children for your honor and glory. Lord, we're doing everything we can to prepare them to serve you. You know, children will pick up the flavor of what mom and dad believe about church. They'll pick it up real quick. If church is a joke, if it's a duty, if it's a hassle to come, if it's important or not, they'll know if soul winning is important. They'll know if you love the lost. They'll know if it's real or not. Oh, this morning, are you willing to surrender all? The altar's open. Maybe it's time to come up and say, oh, God, you have all of me. And God may say, thank you for being available. I've got you right where I want you. Serve the Lord as a doctor, nurse. You go in more houses than many people can get into. I just want you to serve me a little bit more. I've got you just where I want you. There in your neighborhood. Thank you for being available. Maybe in the future, but right now, I want you just to serve me right now. I've got you exactly where I want you in the school. I've got you exactly where I want you. But you know what? There could be someone here today that God says, no, I want you to preach. I want you to be an evangelist. Now, I've been calling you to be a missionary, and you've been putting off for years, and you keep pushing it aside. And I've not changed my mind. You and your wife, you and your husband, you and your family, and I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Would you respond this morning as missions conference is upon us? Oh, God, I want to be used. Oh, God, I don't want to just sit and rust out. God, I want to serve you. I want to be used of you. I don't want to be ashamed of you. Maybe there's a soul God's laid upon your heart, and God would have you pray for him right now at the altar right there in your pew. Oh, God, you have laid this person upon my heart. And this is not the first time you've laid them upon my heart. You have laid this person upon my heart repeatedly, and I have still not obeyed. I've still not obeyed, oh God. I've told you I would reach them. I told you I would stop and knock. I told you, and I still have not done it. And I always live in guilt. God, I'm ready to obey in faith. I've got to have faith. I've got to trust you. I've got to walk with you. I've got to get on bended knees. I've got to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That person needs you. That person needs you. Father, I preach the message you laid on my heart. I pray that they understand I preached it in love. Oh God, I failed many times in this area. Lost souls all around me. Now, Lord, it's not possible for each person to talk to every single person they see during the day. That's where we must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we certainly can pass out tracts. We can give a smile. We can say, what a beautiful day the Lord has given me. The Holy Spirit may impress upon our hearts a special person or an opportunity to stop, to talk. It may be, Lord, that you would be impressed upon our heart to invite a family over, a neighbor family, to come over for lunch in the patio or the deck for the sole purpose of introducing the gospel and sharing testimonies. Lord, who are we seeking? Oh, it's my prayer that every single person at IBC is seeking someone who is lost. That the record book of heaven shows that there is not one person associated with IBC who is not actively involved in seeking the lost and compelling people to come into the kingdom of God. Lord, we're busy. We may not always do it every day. But Lord, it's our heart's cry. It's our heart's passion. It's more important than anything else we do. It's the mission of Christ and the commission you've given us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be faithful to the task that you have given us. God, I pray there'd be an excitement about missions conference. I pray that we would be thrilled to see missionaries who are serving you. Lord, some of them have left good jobs. Some of them, Lord, have left home and family. Some of them, Lord, G.S. Nair doesn't even get to be with his wife much for the cause of India. Lord, some don't have all the things we have in America where we think we have everything, and they're serving you in South Africa, Brazil, right here in the United States, right here in Pennsylvania, because you have commissioned them and made them ambassadors. God, we know you want to do a work right here in this little town of Duryea. Lord, it may be Satan's kingdom now, but Lord, it can be your kingdom. There are enough believers right here in this building to take this town for you if we loved the lost souls and got busy doing it, knocking on doors, seeing people, getting out and sharing the gospel, praying for opportunities, inviting over. Oh God, may I be the leader of that, I pray. Now, Lord, I pray this afternoon, if we're headed to the restaurant, if we're going to walk into the grocery store, if we're going to see a neighbor outside as we take a walk, Lord, I pray that we'd be busy giving out the gospel as you lead us. Oh, Lord, I pray we'd be excited about coming back tonight, hearing the word of God, fellowshipping and serving and ministering and doing all that we can do in this thing called the church that you have designed and instituted. Lord, we're praying for a great missions conference. We're praying for souls to be saved. We're praying for those in this church to be called and to answer the call and to go. We're praying that we would be a sending church. We're praying that our missions giving would increase, that we could bring in more missionaries, Lord, to see more people hear the gospel because of this church and our finances. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you came to seek and to save us. Thank you for the free salvation you've given us. Lord, if there's anybody here today before we dismiss, does not know you personally, has never had their sins forgiven, Lord, I pray today would be the day they would repent of those sins, turn to you, and receive by faith the free gift of salvation offered by you. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.